Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Acts chapter 27. We're nearing the end of this wonderful study that we've had over many, many months. Acts 27, if you're using the Bible in the rack in front of you, I believe it's page 1108. I could be wrong. If I got it wrong, would you tell me? Speak up. 1108? All right. So, how many of you like a good rip-roaring thunder and lightning storm? How many of you? How many of you are afraid of a thunder and lightning storm? I really love a good storm. California knows very little about good storms. No matter what they say on TV, Storm Watch 2019. Unless you live in a flood zone, then I understand why you'd be concerned. I was sitting at my desk not too long ago in the midst of one of these, maybe the last major rain, major. And suddenly, there was a crack of thunder I know was right on the street out here. I jumped like I don't think I have ever jumped before in the midst of that crack. So today, we're going to join, hopefully we'll join. I'm not going to try to be overly dramatic. I want to just go with Paul in a couple of boats or ships on the Mediterranean Sea. The Mediterranean is it's as wide as the United States, the continental United States. It is a big body of water. It is not a pond. And it has some rip-roaring storms. I've been reading the book by Admiral James Stavridis called Sea Power, and he takes the reader to all these different seas all around the world and talks about the importance of these seas and for shipping and for military, for where there is conflict and where, in a sense, nations meet as well. And the Mediterranean is a really, really interesting body of water. The Apostle Paul was on a promised trip. He was on his way to a promised encounter, promised by God that he would stand before Caesar, before the emperor of Rome. And he would stand before the emperor to make his defense and to speak the name of Jesus before the emperor of Rome. What God promises, he delivers on. And the Apostle Paul, I think he fully intended that he'd pay his way, but he didn't have to pay any money for this little trip. He got a free excursion, but it wasn't the kind of excursion that lots of us would like to take on the Mediterranean Sea. This was paid for by Rome in a boat that could be hired by a centurion named Julius. I'm going to read through this text to keep myself on pace, and I want you to just, I'm going to read all 44 verses of Acts chapter 27. So you can leave your Bible open to that and take your notes out. If you want to know what questions, I would recommend that you circle on the back of your notes for some serious thought. The message will only be just a moment in time. It'll be all over, and you can pack it away and say, you know, well, I guess something happened. I'm not sure what. But circle all six of the questions, okay? And hopefully you'll be in a group that you can interact with, and if you're not already in a growth group, and maybe talk with family or some friends over lunch. Not about how good the pastor was, but talk about what's, personally interact with this. Not whether you agreed with it or not. This is answer the these personal questions. I start out with these questions. How do you handle the storms of life? How do you handle the storms of life? Dan had some songs dealing with the storms of life, and we all face them. We face them alone. We face them in our families. We face them with our friends. How do you handle the storms of life? Verse 1 of chapter 27 of Acts. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment, probably a soldier of rank, who had as his responsibility from time to time to ferry prisoners back to Rome. He was a person of responsibility to have this high-valued prisoner in his care. Verse 2, we boarded a ship from Adramidium about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. I said something about Julius, the centurion. Let me say something about Aristarchus. Aristarchus was probably somebody who had attached himself to the Apostle Paul as a follower and as a learner and as an assistant, in a sense almost as a servant or someone that would help him throughout his ministry and then these travels. We first run into him in the book of Ephesians as he's hauled out of and hauled into the prison, not prison, excuse me, into the theater in Ephesus, and he is under fire by a bunch of angry people, artisans who had made statues of these pagan gods. And when Paul preached about the living God, these people that had much to lose if a living God was actually for real, they wanted to beat Paul up and everybody that knew him. That's really interesting too, that you're going to see, you'll see throughout this, I started going through and just underlining the word we. Just keep underline the word we. See, what Luke, the writer of the book of Luke, and then the writer of the book of Acts, he includes himself, and it's like he invites us to join them on this journey. Come join us, because we're in this, traveling along with Paul. He's not simply a historian. He's a historian that's just taking us into the story firsthand. No fake news here. No fake news. He's taking us right along on this journey. And then a ship is a boat. It's probably a coastal ship, a smaller boat, that's not made for the open, treacherous waters of the Mediterranean, especially during the early fall all the way through the month of March. That's a long period of time, isn't it, when there really should be very little or no travel on the Mediterranean. Typically, they would say travel on the Mediterranean from September until early November would be really a rough time to travel in the Mediterranean, and no travel was advised between November and March on the Mediterranean. So they get in this smaller sailing vessel, and they move up the coast, and they stop initially at Sidon, Verse 3. The next day we landed. We left from Caesarea on the coast, on the eastern coast of the Middle East. On the western coast, right along the Mediterranean, we left from Caesarea and we worked our way up about 70-some miles to Sidon. And Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to see his friends so that they might provide for his needs. Now, if you're following in your notes, my first point is that we should all thank God that you don't have to go it alone in life. Thank God that you don't have to go it alone in life. Paul had Julius. He had Julius to look out for him, and he had Dr. Luke with him, and he had Aristarchus, somebody who had been with him a good long time in his missionary journeys. And Julius provided this very special gift to let Paul get off the ship and go into this town that he'd been to before and meet up with some of his friends, and they could provide for they could meet some of his very real needs. Now, I don't know what all of those needs would have been for a prisoner. I really don't. I know that when my brother-in-law, our missionary, Steve Aldrich, when Steve was, when he went back to, when he went back to Colombia to do some advance work before the family joined him in Bogota, Colombia, he had an accident, and he was hauled into prison. And in a sense, he could disappear into the system. He hit a man on the road with his car, and he put him in the back of his car because there's not going to be any ambulances coming. And he hauled him from one hospital to another till somebody would finally take him. And when somebody finally took this person off of his hands, Steve was then immediately hauled off to jail. Fortunately, by this time, some of Steve's friends knew where he was and what happened to him, because they were able to bring him food and bring him something that was warm, because he was going to spend the night in jail. In lots of places around the world, they don't take care of prisoners as well as they're taken care of usually by the system here in the United States. So Julius, this centurion, lets Paul go into town on his own recognizance, I suppose, and in kindness, it says, as Luke says. Be thankful you don't have to go it alone. All these we's draw us right in here. Paul is not alone in the midst of it. A couple of principles or observations about this. We are all meant to encourage each other. If you look at your questions in the back, question number 2, how have God's people helped you get through a conflict? That's a serious question. How have God's people helped you get through a conflict or a difficult time in life so that you didn't feel like you had to go it alone? But equally, now that's very important. I want you to answer that question seriously. Even right now, if you look at the questions on the back of your notes, if you've got you might have a name of somebody or an event when the people of God helped you get through something. It was very, very difficult. I know one time when I asked this question, and I think I probably hit a nerve in someone that was in the congregation, and a similar sort of question, and this person's spouse turned and said, how's that happened? When has that happened for you? And that person's spouse said, never. It was probably a very weak moment. I'm quite certain that that person had been helped through some very difficult times. But I'm interested. I would challenge yourself. Write down a name or somebody that helped you get through a tough time. But the third question is kind of equally important. What has God done to stir your heart to come alongside of others in their time of need? When has God stirred your heart? And they may not have said thank you to you. You may not have gotten any praise or recognition for what you did. But again, this is a critically important question. Both of these are very important for all of us. We were never meant to go it alone. And what's the church all about? The church of Jesus Christ, followers of Jesus, we were meant to come alongside of each other in maybe some really difficult times when we might even say, I don't even really know what to do. All I know how to be is just alongside. I don't know what to say. But we were never meant to go it alone. The body is meant to stand by each other. Let's go on. When we had sailed across the open sea of the coast, this is verse 5. When we had sailed across the open sea off the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia. There, now we've gone about as far as we're going to be able to go in this shallow boat that doesn't have as deep a draft. It's not going to be as stable as it would need to be out in the open sea. The centurion found, this is verse 6, an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board, probably hauling grain to Rome. Verse 7, we made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Sindus. Now this is just, this continues right along the coast of what we would know today as Turkey on the Mediterranean. And this little voyage from Myra to Sindus is probably only about a 3-hour, in normal circumstances, about a 3-hour sail. And yet this took a long time, many days. As the winds are beginning to whip up and a nor'easter is beginning to hit them. Halfway through verse 7, when the wind did not allow us to hold our course any longer, we sailed to the lee of the island of Crete, opposite Salmone. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called the Fair Havens. Now it begins to become more and more demanding. Much time had been lost and sailing had already become dangerous. Because by now, it was after the fast. The fast is the Day of Atonement. The fast, therefore, puts them in the middle of the month of September. And sailing on the Mediterranean is going to begin to be very, very dangerous. So Paul warned them, verse 10, Paul warned them, men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also. But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and the owner of the ship. They needed to make money on all of this, and it wasn't going to do any good to stay here in this harbor. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was Phoenix, still on the island of Crete. This was a harbor in Crete facing both, and it was a safer harbor, southwest and northwest. Much time had been lost. And in the midst of all of this, we need to understand that God is, and probably the theme of this whole chapter, as so much of the Word of God, is that God is sovereign. What does it mean, God is sovereign? Can you tell me? Give me another word for sovereign. God's in control. Absolutely. Absolutely. God is in control. No matter how windy it gets, no matter how high the waves, no matter how disastrous the economy, no matter how ill any of us or our loved ones would be, God is in control. Many times in a study that I've been in with three other guys, we talk about the journey that we've been on, and one of us reminds the group about when our friend Jack's son died. Remember what Jack said when the son in which he was so proud, who lived in another country and raised his family in another country and who had skills, all sorts of skills, when his son's life ebbed away with cancer. The words to his group at that time was, all I can say is that God is sovereign. God is in control. God is sovereign, and God is present, and God makes his will known, and God makes his promises. And we're out to sea, and we're in the midst of the wind and the waves. We're moving off the coast of Cyprus, Cilicia, and Pamphylia, and God is sovereign. God is in control. And a new ship is brought into the picture, and we can't go any further. And finally, we move with the wind, and we begin to run with the wind off of the coast of Turkey down to the island of Crete. We begin to run with the wind. I know on one occasion when Marilyn and I sailed back from Catalina, it had been a difficult sail getting over there. But coming back, I felt like I could hardly control the boat as I turned and sailed absolutely with the wind. And it was a thrill, but I knew I had to really, really pay attention. And afterwards, I thought, I don't know how many more times I can handle this kind of a ride. Well, they turned and they rode with this nor'easter that was bearing down on them, and it drove them to the island of Crete. And all along, God was in control. Out of my notes. Verses 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10 are gripping words to me. Much time had been lost, and sailing had become very, very dangerous, because by now it was after the fast, after the Day of Atonement. So Paul warned them, and this is what he warned them. Listen to these words. Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives as well. Do you think Paul believed that God was sovereign? Believing God was sovereign, did that mean God was he saying, God is sovereign and we are invincible? Is that the case? You know, put your money on red. Put your chips on red. I feel lucky. No, Paul said what needed to be said in verses 9 and 10. Critically important. Is a point to learn in this for right now, for where you are at, where I'm at right now. We need to call it like it is, no matter what we're going through. No matter what we're going through, call it like it is. Paul said, if we go on, there's going to be great loss to the ship, to the cargo, and to lives. That's how perilous this is going to be. Call it like it is. Speak the truth to yourself and to others. Over the years, Over the many years that I've been here, I've sat through monthly board meetings. And that makes for a very boring time. No, board meetings are, we've had some really good church boards. Some very, very godly people have served on those boards. And some very wise people as well. But there have been times along the way where somebody has spoken up. And I can remember one person that told us, much like Paul spoke right here, these words. And I'm a little embarrassed to say this right now, but I'm going to tell you what it was. One person said repeatedly, kind of month after month, about the church and the school. We're broke. We're going broke. We're going to go bankrupt many times. We were all committed to the ministry here of the church and the school many times over many years. Leadership changed sometimes from year to year, or after 3 or 4 or 6 or 9 years, the leadership might change. And we would face, somebody would speak the truth. And because things would go along and be okay for a while, I'd begin to think, you know, sometimes you grow a little bit numb to somebody crying wolf, right? But it's very important that we all speak the truth to ourselves, first to ourselves, and then to each other, to other people. And by all means, we need to speak the truth to God. Now, I said this is important for everybody here. Today, after church, as soon as church is over, we have a free Financial Peace University. How long is it going to last, Dennis? Just under 2 hours. And does that include lunch? That includes lunch. Now, if you come, we'll go broke. But no. We've planned for this. You come. This is an amazing course that has helped some people face their reality. Straight on. Pastor Dennis has stood up here for a few weeks, and he said, you know, he has said, this is a cool course, and I learned, he said, my wife and I learned years ago, you get your paycheck and you save 10%, and that starts to get people to kind of twitch a little bit. You save 10%. Yeah, how do you do that when you're raising a family? You save 10%, and tithe 10%, a few more people twitch, and you will have more than enough to live on. Amen? All the people that have done that believe it. That's right. Amen. Save 10%, give 10%, tithe 10%, and you'll have more than enough to live on of the 80%. At least, those are just beginning, even just beginning numbers. So, I say all that to say what needs to be said to yourself, to God, to each other, to your family. Say what needs to be said, like Paul did. Men, it's going to be disastrous if we go on, but we will be in the hands of a sovereign God. Them's the facts. Let me read on. Verse 13. Then a gentle wind began to blow. And they thought that they had obtained what they wanted. So they weighed anchor. What's that mean? They didn't weigh the anchor. Oh, look, it's pretty heavy now. They lifted the anchor up off the floor of the sea, along with the chain. Lots of chain holds the anchor down on the seabed. And they sailed along the shore of Crete. But before very long, the wind of hurricane force, that the word, the Greek word for hurricane is the word tufanikos. Tufan. What's it sound like when it comes to winds? Tufan. What's that? Typhoon. This is the word from the Greek word from which we get the word typhoon. Horrific, horrific winds called the nor'easter. It swept down from the land. And the ship, which direction is a nor'easter coming from? It's not going northeast, it's coming from the northeast. That's good. I always have to stop and think about that. Okay, the ship, verse 15, the ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind. They would keep trying to turn the ship into the wind, and the most you can ever go into the wind is about a 45-degree angle. It's really, really, it's such a frustrating thing when you can't ever turn your vessel into the wind. It's always blowing the nose of your craft away. I rode on a lake, the surfboard with a sail on it. What's that? Wind surfboard. Thank you. It's been a long, long time since I sailed across this bay. This little bay on a lake in Minnesota. I said, well, I'd like to try that. And it's pretty simple. You know, you just kind of sail across the lake on this windsurf board. And I was just really, my mom had said to me, I think I'd like to try one of those. So I was up there sailing on that thing. And I got all the way over to the other side. And it was just supposed to be a simple little move to just turn it into the wind and get on the other side of the board. And long story short is they came out and hauled me in with a motorboat, and I've never been on a windsurf board since then. So verse 16, as we passed the lee of the small island of Cauda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. We were just hoping in the lee, that's the side, the wind is being blocked when you're on the lee side of the island. This side of Catalina is the lee side of Catalina. The wind's coming in hard from the east, usually. Well, when they couldn't, we didn't get a break, is what he's saying. We didn't get a break, so we couldn't haul the lifeboat on board the boat. When the men hoisted it aboard, and then they finally were able to gain control of it. And then they passed ropes under the ship to hold, and they bound the ropes together in the center to hold the ship together, fearing they would run aground on the sandbars of Syrtis. You know where Syrtis is? Syrtis is on the north side of Africa. We thought we didn't know where we were. It's at night, it's dark, we don't know where we're at in the midst of this storm. We're being driven to the north coast of Africa. We thought we were going to be driven to the sandbars of Syrtis. So they lowered the sea anchors and let the ship be just driven along. We didn't know when we were going to hit this, even though they weren't. We took such a violent battering from the storm, verse 18, that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard, trying to get the boat riding higher, the ship riding higher on the water. When neither the sun nor stars appeared, verse 20, for many days the storm continued raging, and we finally gave up all hope of being saved. We just threw in the towel. When the men had hoisted the board, verse 17 again, when the men had hoisted it aboard, they passed the ropes under the ship to hold it together. Pause and think about that. A point in the midst of all of this is sometimes we don't know what to do, and we know we have a sovereign God. We know we have people that are praying for us. We know that all will be lost unless God enters into the picture. But there's something that's happening, and Paul has great confidence, and these sailors have confidence in themselves, but they might be trusting God, but at the same time, they do what they can to bring things under control. The principle in all of this, do what you can in the midst of a crisis. Do what you reasonably can in the midst of a crisis, and leave the results to God. Speaking with someone yesterday in the midst of a crisis, do what you can, but leave the results ultimately to God. We go on, verse 21. The men had gone along without food for many days. And Paul said, men, you should have taken my advice. Don't you just hate a I told you so kind of guy? You should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourself this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. How can he say that? Not one of you will be lost. He's not a professional sailor. Last night, an angel of God, verse 23, an angel of God, whose I am, I'm God's guy, and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. Sometimes being just near somebody else who's following the Lord is such a huge benefit. This is what I call a collateral advantage. A collateral, not disadvantage, not a collateral disaster, but a collateral advantage. They stood alongside of him. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground. That's the way it's going to go on some island. Verses 27 through 44, the journey continues, and eventually they're driven to the island of Malta, and the ship comes apart on the island of Malta. The soldiers fear these prisoners are going to get away. They're going to get away from all of this, from us, and in the midst of the shipwreck. So we just need to kill them all. Kill them all. And once again, who's the hero? Julius steps in to protect his prisoner. In the midst of all of this, we need the point in the midst of all of this is that we need to actively rest and be refreshed in the center of God's will. I like this expression. I don't know where I learned it. It is to actively rest. This is present tense rest. Present tense rest. And resting in a sovereign God. What is present tense rest? Where does it come from? It comes from people who will be quiet before the Lord. It will come to people who will be honest with God, who will speak the truth back to God, who will, what I mean by that is who will confess their weakness. It is people who will reflect. Active rest is reflecting on what God promised. It is reflecting on the nature of the character of who God is. And it is, I've said this many times before, present tense rest is people standing before God, palms down, letting go of the things. Once again, letting go of the things that seem to be gripping them in their throat and in their heart. And they're just all wound up with fear in the midst of it, of something being impossible. Don't you just hate how you feel before you or one of your loved ones gets a diagnosis. There's all this uncertainty, all sorts of uncertainty. Present tense rest keeps going back to the source of what our rest is. It is in a God of promise, a God of truth, a God who meets us in the midst of the storm, a sovereign God who is powerful, a sovereign God who is kind, a sovereign God whose love is an everlasting love, a sovereign God who said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I asked you the questions at the beginning and all the way through. When have you experienced the presence of our sovereign God? Make sure you interact with these questions. Don't let it go. When is that sovereign God assured you, like he did to Paul, in the midst of this storm, when everybody is panicking? When has he assured you that he was in control? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for all of it. Thank you for the historic accounts. We thank you for the songs of worship. We thank you, Lord, for the narratives of how you worked in the lives of your people. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you that we don't have to go it alone. Thank you that you put people in our path, friends, other Christians who know you and love you and have trusted you and have seen the imprint of your sovereign control on their lives. Thank you that it has not been up to us, but you've even when we've known that you are sovereign, you remind us, do what you can, but understand, I'm in control. Thanks, Father, for the reality of the joy for those who trust you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.